Just thank you for our meeting today, Lord. I pray, God, that your revelation knowledge will flow to us, that we'll see a side of you we've never seen, Father. Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us, and we have hearts to receive, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we are trees planted by your rivers of water. We bring forth good fruit in due season, Lord. And I thank you, Father, everything we put our hands to prosper, and that we are in good health, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we are women that please you because you take pleasure in the prosperity of your children. And I thank you, Lord, that at Victory Christian Fellowship, we are women that we are enjoying new life every single day, Father. I thank you that you are drawing more people to you through our lives. I give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about the lifestyle of a godly woman. And this could be taken many ways. Everybody has their idea of what that is, what that looks like. If you've lived, can everybody see that? If you've lived in certain times of history, you'll find that the lifestyle of a godly woman looks this way. She has her head covered. She wears really long dresses, no pants, and she has no makeup on. That's what a godly woman should look like. And the behavior should be that she doesn't speak. She should not speak unless she is spoken to. And all these little rules. But a godly woman's life reflects how well she can live under rules. But it reflects how well she can produce fruit from the Word of God. That's the main outcome of the life of a godly woman. So we're going to investigate all that for the next couple of months. Now, I'm just going to read these 10 characteristics to you, because I don't think you can write them down as fast as I read. But as we go through this whole series, we'll touch on these things, on how we can be these things, if we're not there yet, okay? So the first thing I have is she chooses to obey God's plans for her. That's one thing of the lifestyle of a godly woman. She chooses to obey God's plans for her. She follows God's instructions to the point of both obedience and willingness. Okay? And that comes from Isaiah 1:19, in case you want a verse for that one. She is not confused about who she follows first. This is very important, especially for married Christian women. She is not confused about who she follows first, whether it's God, her husband, her father, if she's single, or her friends. She wants to be accepted by everybody. Number four, she knows who her God is, and she knows that he loves her. Number five, she is bold in her statements of her God, and her confidence in his ability, not hers. And her confidence is in his ability and not hers. Number six, when she is corrected by God, she is quick to share it with others, and she turns away from what she was convicted of. Number seven, this is my favorite of all, as you can see in my flowery words of describing it. Number seven, she does not live and bathe. Yes, I'm using the word bathe. in realms of self-pity. I want you to get a very vivid picture of what I'm speaking of. Okay? Number 8 goes with number 7. She does not recruit friends to help her self-pity bandwagon. Can you tell I don't like self-pity? I bet you God doesn't either. Okay? Number 9. She is not idle with gossip or words that do not produce life. That's number 9. Okay? So she's not idle with gossip or words that do not produce life. And number 10, she uses faith in God to accomplish things, not manipulation or charm. Because Proverbs 31 talks about charm as being deceptive. Okay. That would be me. Okay. All right. So those are 10 of the things we're going to look at over the series of this. But today, we're going to start with what does the lifestyle of a godly woman look like? That's the first thing we're going to touch. What does it look like? Okay? And go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Philippians 2:5. And it says, let this same attitude and purpose of humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name that everybody's going to be bowing to. Okay? Now, if you read that, you're thinking, well, look there. Jesus was something and he had to become nothing to do, you know, and it pleased God. So if somebody who's not thinking correctly, they'll think of it this way. I have to be nothing. I have to be a worm, something people walk all over. And I just have to be nothing. And that pleases God. I should be poor. I should be sick. I should be lonely. I should have nothing. Now, was Jesus any of those? No. This verse is talking about, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When Jesus walked on the earth, he had a mindset. So the first thing we're going to work on for a godly lifestyle is our mindset. What is your mind set to? We have to change some programming. We got to wipe out some hard drive space that's been hooked into stuff. Well, I'm talking computer terms. We have to wipe out some memories. You got to take some of those albums you've been holding on to and throw those pictures away. You got to burn it. You got to see it under the blood. Okay? So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to reset the mind. We're going to give it the right information to be set to. If you travel from America to Australia, you can't work on American time to meet Australian deadlines, can you? Because nobody's going to show up when you're showing up. Because you're working at the same time. You're saying the same time. You're saying, we're going to meet at 8 a.m. to have a meeting. Well, to them, when you're speaking there to them in their country, 8 a.m. to them is a whole different time than 8 a.m. to you if you keep your watch at your American time. But if you want to function in their environment, you need to change your time to accommodate their time zone. Okay? When we were in the world, some of the thinking that are still hanging into us, it worked in the world system. You probably thrived there. You had more friends then because all of them were in misery too. And they love to talk. And at lunchtime, when you're at work, you sit around lunch, what are you talking about? Oh, you won't believe what Sally did. Oh, I had to fix that for her again. He just never could get his quotas up. Oh, did you see the boss? They want us to do this again. Corporate saying that. Those are normal conversations around lunch tables all over our country at workplaces. What's happening to people now? They're losing their jobs. I don't know. Maybe they didn't appreciate it. Maybe the company just flopped because nobody spoke good about it. The bosses were all horrible. The people never worked enough. The equipment was terrible. I don't know when they're going to get new equipment. All the stuff we're making is junk. Could you imagine the conversations that happen in lunchrooms around the country? And guess what just happened? It's coming to pass. Do you see why, as a Christian, when we are working somewhere, we need to have different words come out of our mouth? We need to set temperatures. We need to set standards. We can't just go in and blend in. What use are we then to the kingdom? You see what I'm saying? In our church, we confess every service. If you're here on a Sunday or Wednesday, we confess our confession. That's because we are making a decision to change the atmosphere of where we are. You see what I'm saying? The Word of God is what changes the atmosphere of where we are. So our mindset has to change. So think of it as time zones. In the kingdom of darkness, the way you thought growing up, if you weren't saved, if your household wasn't Christian, or even if you were Christian, but the word was never the standard, you still have to change your mindset, okay? And the new set in the kingdom is we speak the word of God. Because what we say, we start to believe. So let's examine what mind was in Jesus, okay? And I'm not going to go to all the scriptures. This whole chapter of Philippians 2, I want you to sit down and read that chapter for yourself. And start from the beginning. You can see what they were talking about in there to lead up to that verse, okay? But we're going to look at Jesus' life, and I'm going to show you how he did not have a poor me mentality. The end result that I read was this mindset that he had is the same one that took him where? To the cross. Right? And that mindset that took him to the cross allowed him to be exalted, where his name is now the highest name known anywhere in heaven, on earth, or under the heaven. Every single thing now comes under the name of Jesus. Nothing is higher than the name of Jesus. Could he have gotten there with a whole self-pity, poor me mindset? I don't think so. Because you know why? Because when his name now is exalted above every name, how do you think he's going to take it? Oh, please. I don't deserve to be. Not me. No. I couldn't possibly have the name higher than ever. Are you kidding me? I don't want somebody like that making intercession for me with the Father, do you? No. Don't. I'm not going to pray for her to have that. That doesn't belong. I mean, that's just too much. You see what I'm saying? His mindset was humility, not self-pity. There's a difference. I need you to see the difference. Some people think humility is berating yourself, putting yourself to the lowest level of humankind, being stepped all over, being just a loser. That's humility. Taking the poverty out, boy, that is ultimate humility. You know, I've been meditating on this scripture this week, and I forgot which book I was reading. I'm reading like 5 different books. But if you know me, you know that's just right up my alley. 5 different things going on. But the book was saying how the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. Now, it wasn't making the point for prosperity in that verse. It was making the point for something as how much God finds pleasure in fulfilling his word for us or something like that. And I forgot. But anyway, so the thought struck me. I thought to myself, if God takes pleasure in my prosperity, then what does it do to him in poverty? If I'm not prosperous in an area of my life, but I am in poverty in that area, I am lacking in that area, what does it do for God? Do you see what I'm saying? God is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. God's not unjust. So he's not gonna take pleasure in my poverty and pleasure in my prosperity at the same time. Now, I want you to see a difference. I didn't say God doesn't love you if you're poor, but he really loves you if you're prosperous. What I'm saying is, what gives him pleasure? What just like makes him just abound with wow? Like when you're praising and worshiping, okay? It doesn't mean that's when God loves you more. God's love for us is never going to change. The magnitude of his love for me will never change. Okay? You have to get this. That's one of the points of the 10 points. I will just jump back and forth between the 10 points. You need to know that God, the reason I could say this with all assurance is John 3:16 is very clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So before I ever were formed, was a thought, my parents never even existed, their parents never existed, their parents' parents never existed, no, none of my lineage ever existed. God's love for me was already expressed for me. So that tells me there's nothing I could do to earn more of it. You understand what I'm saying? However, there are things I could do to reap the benefits of it. And that's the difference. Sometimes you look at Christians, you go, well, God must really love them because look at their life. He doesn't love them more than you. They have become wise sons and daughters of him. They are activating and receiving the benefits of his inheritance to them. You understand what I'm saying? So the question is, if I'm not giving God pleasure in prosperity, then what's happening in poverty? Well, here's the thing. Let's look at the overall picture, the main point here, which is one of my points. I'll just float around on this whole 10 list, so attach it to whatever you want. A godly woman has her priorities in the right places. One of the things I'm going to teach you later on, and I'll just touch on it now, is she puts God first, even over poor people. Oh. You mean she puts God first, who has everything? over the poor people who have nothing? Yes. And the story that you go to for that is the woman with the alabaster box of perfume who poured it on Jesus' feet. And his high compliment to her was, wherever the gospel is preached around the world, the memoriam of what she did will also be told. If that was wrong to do for God, then she would have been reprimanded and Jesus would have preached a sermon about it. Instead, who did he reprimand? He reprimanded the people who thought the poor should have received what she was giving to him. So to answer your question, I don't care how piously somebody does and give away all their riches and all their gold, but if they have not given God his part or didn't even consult him on the matter, it is for nothing but for their own glory. So if you're giving something away because it doesn't make you feel happy, that doesn't, so okay.
Yeah.
I could do that with heartburn. That don't make me feel happy. I'd like to give it away too. You understand what I'm saying? It's all about the motive. So therefore, that tells me if this stuff made that person happy, they wouldn't give it away.
Yeah.
Right? They just gave it away because it was a problem for them. Well, I don't have time to deal with that anymore. Here, have it. So in other words, they gave away their problem. They did not give away their solution. A godly woman doesn't give away her problems. She gives solutions away. But we could look at things and think of piety when people do stuff like that. There's no more fruit. He's done. His tree has just been barren. Basically, he doesn't want to be around people anymore. That's another thing. When you go rent a cabin in the woods and live forever for the rest of the day, you don't want to see them. You have just reverted to animals make me happier than people. Which means that your entire life has spent where you have not once developed your love walk. Zero. You have zero development in walking in love. Zero. None. Zippo. When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The reason it says that, it's not because there was a spot missing in that chapter and that God just said, look, Holy Spirit's like, look, author, just write these words. We got to fill this book up. You know, God wants 66 books with so many verses. We got to find another verse. Let's fill it up with that. No, it is the place we cultivate our trees. Okay, we're going to point number two. But I'm not ready to go to point number two. This part is in point number two. Let's stick with the mind here for a minute. If you think, I want you to think this week, you know how you do logs for food? We're doing logs for food for those of us who see a doctor. Okay, I want you to do logs for your mind. Nobody has to see it. You just do it yourself. If you're thinking things that are against the word of God, and you know it is, there is no way you can't know some of these thoughts are. Now, some of them you might not know. You might actually think it's right what you're thinking because you've heard misinterpretation of the Bible. So for those thoughts where you're not very clear on if it's in the word or not, I dare you, put it on paper. Go find it in the word. If you can't find it in the word, that means you shouldn't be thinking about it anymore. Okay? The ones you know for sure are not in the Word of God. You need to write that down, and I want you to go into the Word of God and find the verse that overshadows that thought. The verse that wipes that thought. The words that put that thought to shame. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible verse that says that thought is not truth. Don't build up for yourself lies about you. You shouldn't think anything lie bad about yourself. It's all a lie. God doesn't think that way of you. Psalm 139:17 talks about how weighty, how much weight, how much value. If it were gold, basically you could hardly put a value to it because it's so heavy. That's how big and heavy God's thoughts are about me. If you build that up in your mind about you, when somebody comes and verbalizes how bad they think you are, what do you think that's going to do to you then? If you build up in your mind how great God thinks you are, it's going to do nothing, right? When you look at the value of the words, when you look at the value of their words compared to the value of what you know God's words are, which one would you take? You'll take God's any day because you understand the value of it. But if you don't, if you have been silently agreeing in your mind with what these people are verbalizing to you, here's what happens instead. If two or more things would agree. You remember the Tower of Babel? Babel, however you want to pronounce it. They were trying to build a tower high enough to reach heaven. Now think about, not high enough to reach the sky, high enough to actually go up to heaven where God has his throne set up. And God himself said, if I don't come down and interrupt them, this thing they imagined will come to pass. Because they were all imagining the same goal. They all were speaking the same language, and their main goal was to build a tower high enough to reach heaven. And God agreed with their imagination and their goal that they are right. If they continue in this same unity, in this one mind of building this thing, nothing they imagined could not happen. Do you know the story I'm talking about? You can go back and read it. It actually says nothing they imagined could be impossible for them. So I'm asking you this question. That works in the positive and in the negative. So what do you think happens when somebody finds you that agrees with how you think about yourself? What do you think will happen? It comes to pass sooner. Husband and wife marry. She thinks she's no good, and he starts agreeing with her and gives evidence of it every day. You see that woman get worse and worse by leaps and bounds. Like, she was bad before they got married, and people were thinking, well, maybe she gets married, that'll help boost her self-esteem. She catch one or whatever. She's married. She dives to the lowest of her ever being because unity just happened. Somebody just agreed with all her worst thoughts of herself. And she didn't have any better thoughts in her head about herself. So guess what stood? Do you see why we got to do a reset? We have to reset the mind. So the verse, you know the verse, God will give you more than you can ask or think. You shall have more than you can ask or think. Do you know that can work in the negative and in the positive? How many people in their life, it doesn't have to be now, could have been before, where you thought bad thoughts of what would happen to your life and it actually turned out to be worse? I mean, it was just worse. It was like multiplied worse. You got more than you asked or think. We were designed to multiply. Okay, we were designed to multiply. The formula for multiplication is this. It's simple. In order for me to multiply, all I have to do, this is all you have to do, is add another person. That is all. Multiplication stops when there's no other person. It just stops. Negative or positive, it just stops. Nothing happens. You start deteriorating, like you just start deteriorating. You just basically die with nothing else produced. But multiplication will always occur when you add one more person. Eve was in the garden with Adam. If it had just been Eve and Adam, we wouldn't be having to have the conversation about salvation today. That would already have been fine. Everything would have been great. But Eve brought one person into conversation and had a conversation about God's instruction. And he deceived her into agreeing with what he interpreted God's word to be. She added his interpretation to her communication with Adam, and he agreed with her because he ate just like she did, right? When she ate, did the scripture stop and say, and then Eve started dying? No. Adam ate. Then God shows up. Then they start sewing clothes for themselves. You understand what I'm saying? Think about it. If a woman, I'm sorry, but I don't care if you're in the middle of whatever, your body is 100% perfect. But if you discover that you were naked, you're not going to wait for somebody. You're not going to, if you were in the middle of giving somebody something and you discovered that you were naked, you're not going to hand it to, you're going to be like covering yourself up first before you even, but guess what? She didn't. Scriptures didn't interrupt to say, oh, and Eve right away discovered. The two of them ate, and then they discovered that they were naked. Yes. So if you want to multiply anything, positive or negative, add a person. That's the formula. If you think you can do something, find one person who agrees with you. That's really all you need. And you could actually accomplish this. Multiplication starts happening. Isn't that how business works when you think about it? The referral program, customer referral. All they're doing is agreeing with the people who own the business that their product is really good for you. Because the person is saying, my product is good for you. And they bring other customers in. Multiplication just happened right before our eyes. Do you see what I'm saying? So let's say that you think you're the scum of the earth and you're just the worst woman that ever lived. You are a bad housekeeper. You're the worst wife somebody could ever have. Your children hate you. They just don't. They do nothing on earth. They're just horrible people. I mean, one's in jail, the other one killed somebody, the other one is running from the law. You know, and you're just going through this list of all the horrible things. All that could be yours and much more. If you just find one other person to agree with you. Do you see why, as women, and this is mainly in the circle of women that this occurs, it is so dangerous to misuse the gift of compassion to be hugging on each other going, I know exactly how you feel. My son is in prison too. My children are nothing. They're so awful. If you ever notice me when we have our women's meeting or if we're somewhere, and I will interrupt conversations like nobody's business. I just walk up and say, hey, how's it going in the middle of a conversation? I don't want agreement to be happening on people of like issues because I know what will happen when it does. Now, there could be comfort and there could be women have to speak things that are happening, okay? Know this about yourself. Here's another thing you should know about yourself. As a woman, when you have an experience, you need to express that you had an experience. That is normal. However, don't turn it. Here's the catch. Here's where you got to understand how to function as a woman and as a godly woman, okay? Don't turn it into your identity. That's key. So let's say you were driving and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this car pulls up and this guy like almost ran into me. And you're okay, I'm sorry, if you're a woman that's functioning normally, you're going to have to tell somebody about this experience. You understand what I'm saying? But don't turn it into every time I go to that specific road, somebody always pulls out in front of me. And then this lady will go, I know what you're saying. The exact thing happens to me every time. And then you hear it go like this. They should really do something about that corner. That's a dangerous corner. I agree with you. That is a dangerous corner. People could die there. You see what I'm saying? That's when it goes to the other side. There's nothing wrong with somebody expressing, I'm a little down today because I had a horrible night. I was up for 2 hours. You know, I was in hospital till 3 a.m. This happened, that happened. I'm so sorry to hear all that. What can I do to help? That's normal Christian godly character, okay? But do not turn it into the person's identity. Don't help them do that either. You understand? If people live in a certain part of the community, they're labeled certain things. If they were not that before they got there, they start agreeing with their neighbors. What do you think happens? Their whole lifestyle adjusts to everybody's lifestyle in that entire development. You just need one person to agree with what you're thinking about yourself, and you have on your hands multiplication. That's why I don't allow people to say bad things about me. I stop them. I don't agree with them. And that could look like you're always high and mighty. Or you're always like, well, she's never had a problem. I don't want to multiply my problems, people. I want to solve my problems. I don't plan on multiplying. It doesn't mean I never have a problem. The difference is I solve problems with the Word of God. But when you're in a problem, you know, if we're not careful, we would think, your identity does not come from your experience in life. There's another thing you should know. So let's say at this point in your life, you have a mortgage, you have a car payment, and you have some other debt. You might feel pretty, like, presumptuous to say that the Lord takes pleasure in my prosperity, to even say it out loud. So imagine trying to find somebody to agree with you. The Lord takes pleasure in my prosperity. Could you agree with me, sister? Well, honey, you don't look too prosperous right now. Okay. You know, people might think, well, she's just like crazy. But what if you start doing that? Because that's where you see yourself. That's your identity. In your mind, you see yourself that God's taking pleasure in you. Not just that he loves you, that's great. Don't ever forget God still loves you no matter what state you're in. You could be the craziest person. The people in the asylum that are nuts out of nuts, God loves them and he loves you too. But I want him to have pleasure from my life. While I'm on planet Earth, I want him to find great pleasure in me. Marriages, you'd ask divorced couples, yeah, I still love her. Yeah, I still love him. But they have not found pleasure in each other for years. to beat around each other. You know what I'm saying? I want God, when he thinks about me, I know his thoughts are heavy and deep and weighty, but I want him to be smiling while he's thinking about me. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit, because it told us not to. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So I started meditating on if it gives God pleasure for me to be prosperous, then what grieves God? So then what quenches the Holy Spirit? Do you know what quenches the Holy Spirit? When we stifle the word out of our life. It quenches, it puts out the power of the Holy Spirit from me. When the earth was created, when it was put back into place, it says right there in Genesis 1 that the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters. Well, why didn't the Holy Spirit just fix everything? Because there were no words being spoken. God used words and stuff started happening. The Holy Spirit was there the whole time. You see what I'm saying? So the Word of God is what we should be meditating on to fix things that are off from how his kingdom thinks of us. All right? So what are we going to do this week? We're going to reset the mind. Start looking at what you're thinking. Write the thoughts down that you're not too clear about and find verses to back them up. If you can find a verse to back it up, so be it. If you know for sure that as ungodly comes, you need to find verses, not just one verse, find a bunch of verses that will eat that thing up like Pac-Man. And you start meditating on those things. We have little mini books that you can get if you want to, even the in-hymn books, whatever. Find things that list things already found for you. Don't recreate the wheel if it's already there. And start meditating on those things. There's a funny thing. You can't think. As women, we can multitask. So we think that we can think. We even say this. I think I say this too. I can think about 50 million things at one time. But when you really narrow it down, I'm still only thinking one thing at a time. They're just so fast that if somebody were looking at me, like, man, what's going through her head? But it's still only one thing at a time. So when you arrest the one thought, doesn't the Bible say bring every thought into captivity? You got to capture them things and lock them up. So that what comes out of your mouth can find agreement for multiplication to happen. Okay? The second thing, I only spent a couple minutes on this because, okay. So what does it look like is, as far as a lifestyle of a godly woman, is that she has a sound mind. That's the whole main topic of this. The woman's got a sound mind. She ain't crazy. She might look crazy to other people because she's all going around talking about the word. She's living in some la-la land. Honey, I'd rather be in la-la land than in Neverland where nothing ever happens. Good in my life, it's never happening for me. I've never seen, I don't want to be in Neverland. I'd rather be in La La Land. Okay? And the second thing is she stays in one place so that she can be a fully mature tree ready to bring forth fruit. Luke 8:14. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And you know the story, but I'm going to read this verse out of it. It says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, these are the people who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked and suffocated with the anxieties and cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen, or come to maturity and perfection. Do you see which ones don't come to maturity and perfection? Here's the deal. If I plant, when we plant our garden out there, when we just plant it, nobody's going to be able to tell what's what. If we use seeds and they're in the ground, nobody knows what is what. It's all seed. When the plants started growing up, a lot of them are going to look the same, right? But I can guarantee you, we are going to for sure know, even the person who is not trained in gardening, nobody could tell me anything other than what the tree is once I see fruit on it. So if I go out there and I see tomatoes, apples, melons, etc., and you try to tell me that the tomato tree is an apple tree, there is no way that an amateur like me, even, who would not know what trees are without fruit on them, would agree with you. There's no way. Because I can see for myself that there are tomatoes on that tree. Many people are trying to figure out what they're supposed to do on earth. What's my calling? What does God want me to do? What's my purpose? Here's the deal. If you stick around long enough where He planted you, you're gonna grow up and start bearing fruit. And without a doubt, it's going to be very clear what kind of tree you are. Nobody could disagree with it. You couldn't disagree with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The people who fly around everywhere and never stay planted never figure out what they are. Yet that's the whole reason why they're fluttering around, to try to find themselves. I want to find myself. Well, you are within you. What's in you is where God put you. But you never stick around to let it get watered, let it get fed, let it grow. Sunshine, water. And you go and you bury your, and the outskirts, thorns, okay? They're in the outskirts there, and it got thrown in with thorns and it starts growing. But guess what? The thorns, the cares of this world, anxieties, worries, choke what you are, and you never even bear any fruit. But you had the same seed sown by the same farmer in the same region on the same day, the same water, the same sunshine. And yet you got choked out, never turned into what you're supposed to be. Couldn't show a fruit for nothing. You still don't know what you are. That's got to be the most frustrating life, not to know what you're supposed to do. It doesn't have to be that way forever. If you stay planted, grounded, get water fed, get power from the Holy Spirit, you will for sure start bearing fruit. There's no doubt. If you can't, if there's no mirror put up to you so you can see what kind of fruit you are, people are going to tell you what kind of fruit you are. Because they're going to taste, they're going to pick and from you and eat. And they're going to go, oh, when I'm around you, I just feel so encouraged. Hello, you bear fruits of encouragement. You see what I'm saying? You always put me in my place. Hello, you bear fruits of putting people in their place. But if your mind didn't get secured, when you start bearing fruit, and let's say you go to church your whole life, you were there every Sunday, every Wednesday, every meeting, you do everything, you're getting water and fed, plant everything. And then your fruit happened to be something that people need, but not everybody wants. We have some of those. If you didn't straighten your mind out, it wouldn't support the distribution of your fruit very well. So you'd be like one of those trees in the wilderness, in the jungles, that just bear fruit and drop to the ground, bear fruit, drop to the ground. It doesn't do anything for mankind, but it does a lot for animals. The wild beasts, the untrained, the unthankful, okay? You have to know how to be strong in what you think about yourself with the Word of God, so that whatever fruit you bring forth, you can handle it. Some food, some fruit, and some vegetables we couldn't eat raw. If we ate it raw, it would make us sick. Well, there's got to be some way of processing it properly so we could eat it. But if there wasn't that in-between process, it would be of no value to anybody. So sometimes our fruit that God, why God has us here, the processing part is how we think about ourselves, and that also makes us see how we think about people. You realize how you think about yourself is how you think about other people. You might think you think better of other people than you do yourself, but you put your own limitations on other people unconsciously. Like if you financially can't afford a house, you will automatically think of somebody can't. Well, I think they should just rent. I don't think they should have a house. And you don't realize you're doing that. But you want the best for them, you know, or a car. You know, I just think they should take out a loan, because I don't think, I mean, if I can't get a car paid for, how could they? You know what I'm saying? And you do that, you project that on other people, because then you start seeing people as classes, you know. Even though it doesn't exist in America, it does. It's in mankind. I think we have it more in America today than we ever did. But, because it's been gradually getting there. Mankind's catching up with their thoughts. Remember I told you all the lunchrooms in America that were saying, I hate my boss, this job. I just wish I had another job. Well, here's a big opportunity, people. Go find another job, because this business is about closed. They could have worked there for 30 years and every day do that. They lost everything. Could you imagine? I mean, if you saw yourself as when you did something, it's a building block for your future, and then see when you say negative things about it, how you just take your hand and you knock it over every time. So every day you're starting over. His mercies are new every morning, thank God. So he gives us new mercy in the morning. Let's build again. And every day, by lunchtime, it's all knocked over. You don't even hang till the end of the day. You just knock that baby over by lunch. Don't do that about your church. I hope you don't do that about your church. Because I'll tell you what, we are obedient and we're willing to God, and we'll stay here. But if he sees that people are just knocking everything over, he'll say, Dada Fiona, I got another assignment for you. We'll be like, bye-bye. You understand what I'm saying? God won't push somebody's will. Jesus left Nazareth. He said, I can't do anything here. I'm out of here. God's not going to waste our time or people who are interested's time for others who just like come in and knock that over. So that's why when you see me walk up to you and interrupt, I'm doing it on purpose. I'll be as rude as I have to be. Because I know when you have agreement, stuff happens. Amen? So she is like a tree that is planted, and be a mature tree. Now, there are lots of trees that once they get to maturity where they can bear fruit, they have years of fruit bearing in them. Years. Don't see yourself as still being planted only. You understand what I'm saying? See yourself when the Word of God is planted in you now, that you're being pruned and you're being cultivated. Not that you're now starting to be growing up. Stop seeing yourself as just a baby Christian all the time. You see what I'm saying? See yourself as a growing, maturing Christian where you can give your fruit to other people to help nourish them on their way to growing up. Don't always be the victim. I hate that word even. I don't even like to use the word victim. Because it empowers you to fail. It's like the one ingredient that can cause anybody to fail all by themselves. It like puts poison in you. And I want to read this to you. This is out of, I want to show you something. This is out of the A Healthy Christian book from Dr. Kathy, and she quotes Dr. A.F. Beddow in here. I'll read this to you. This is, God created us amazingly in order, our bodies. And we were created in his image. So his word, the way his kingdom operates, is similar to us. Doesn't the Bible say that we are the body of Christ? He's the head of the church. I mean, there's analogies about our body all over. And it says, the attitude of the mind works for or against your well-being. It is an accepted fact that close to 80 to 90% of all illness begins in the brain. May I dare say 100%. You see, the brain is an electrical generator in its own right. The total body receives this electricity. Yet, there is one organ that is probably more dependent upon the brain's electricity than any other. That organ is the liver. The liver uses the electricity for generating the initial magnetic attraction for the uptake of mineral energy. Without the electric flow from the brain, the magnetic properties of the liver are interfered with. So your brain to your liver, okay? Anything that short-circuits the brain's delivery of electricity to the liver will set the stage for degenerative changes in the liver, which will in turn affect the rest of the body. Now, here's what I want you to hear. The greatest causes of interference to the brain's electrical flow to the liver are hate, bitterness, worry, fear, lust, and self-centeredness. These are the mental exercises that interfere with the flow of electricity from the brain to the organs, especially the liver, and sets the stage for the initiation of close to 90% of degenerative disease. Could you imagine that? So just what you're thinking about could actually cause disease to start in your body. Just the thought. So when the Bible says, pull down and take captive, it wasn't just because that would make you such a nice person if you just do that. It so you don't kill yourself. That's what it's part of too. So your mind should not be focused on worrying about how this is going to get done or whatever. If we just focus on the word and put the word in there, the word gets it done. Because we know now we have angels that are listening to what we say as ministering angels for you and I, for heirs of salvation. Are you an heir of salvation? I am. You see what I'm saying? So we have to now take ourselves. This is the beginning of a lifestyle of a godly woman. Because I want you to build a platform that when, as we go into this series, everything else we teach will build on each. But if you don't have a good basic foundation of how you're thinking about yourself, it's going to just shatter. Because we're going to get so high up and you're not going to be able to take it. You just couldn't believe that God wants you to be this way. There's no way. Me? Little old me? But you have to think the way God wants you to be. And if you put these things in your heart with all humility, and this is what humility produced for Jesus, he fulfilled his purpose and he saved mankind. So the humility that we're working in here, it will take away self-centeredness because it helps us to fulfill our purpose, which will help mankind. Our purpose is supposed to help people. So if I sell everything I have and go live in a cabin somewhere with no human beings around, I have just cut off my purpose. It's not pious or piety, it's stupidity. I just cut off my purpose. I've cut off my connection with human beings, with people. That's who I'm here to help. So anything that requires, that makes you not have communication with people, there is something wrong with that. there's a setup in there somewhere for failure.